I appreciate so much the opportunity Pastor's given me to preach about something I'm passionate about, and that's building strong families. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at some topics surrounding the family and look at God's perspective on things. And let me just kind of give you a few guidelines, I guess, as it were, for these messages. First of all of us are at some different stage in family. There are some people here who are young and single, and you need to hear what I have to say today and probably next week. There are parents who need to guide the courtship process when it comes along. You need to be listening too. And then we're going to move kind of from courtship to marriage, and we're going to talk about, I think, the things that affect marital communications. And then we want to talk about some aspects of parenting. And I just want you to know that if you come one week and you think, well, that didn't really apply to me, go ahead and come back next week. It probably will. Okay, so let me just make that point. And let me also make the point that you will all at other times in your life be needing something of what we're going to go over these next several weeks. Now, obviously, family is a big topic, and I don't want to take too much time away from our pastor in his pulpit, so I'm not going to cover everything there, but I think that what we'll cover here will be good, and maybe we can have an annual emphasis on family. But family is something that I'm really passionate about. And today we're going to do something a little different, and I don't think I've ever done anything like this. I know I've never done anything like this in 32 years, or next month it'll actually be 33 years of preaching. But I want to talk to you about trees, because this started, just to give you a little history. We went to family camp last year and had some great speakers, and kind of helped us put in perspective what should be happening in this nation, and got to see Patrick Henry, got to watch Lou Sterrett on his horseback give some incredible lessons, for one of the most interesting lessons on self-control that I've ever seen. Some things that really just spoke powerfully to me, and it was definitely worth attending every session. I got something out of every single session. And so I highly recommend family camp. It's every October. It was just it was a good time, as well as the opportunity to fellowship with some of you. But you know what I started doing. I love being in East Texas. I'm an East Texas boy. Now I don't talk about Jacksonville maybe as much as the pastor talks about Aspermont. You know, but I believe, you know, I grew up. I have lived in West Texas. Okay, I want you to know I've tried West Texas. I lived in Amarillo and went to kindergarten, first and second grade there, and then we moved to Canyon, Texas, which Canyon, at least Palo Duro Canyon, is a beautiful place to go. I lived there, and I have lived in Lubbock, and I've lived in Slayton. I still have grit between my back teeth from living in front of a cotton field in West Texas with the wind blowing, and I never quite have recovered from that. But then God, by His grace, sent me to East Texas, and that's where I call home, because pine trees are just pretty, okay? I'd just rather be in East Texas than just about anywhere on the planet. And so I really, you know, I'm working on plans to move all of you to East Texas with me someday. So just start packing now, and I'll let you know when it's going to happen. I'm just kind of, I love being out in the woods in East Texas. I spent a lot of time as a boy out there, and, you know, take an axe out there, and I'd chop down a sapling, and I'd make a pole vault out of it, and I'd pole vault over the creeks. I usually got over the creeks. Anyway, done a lot of interesting things, but we used to have little wars in the forest, and, it was kind of funny, because watching my son grow up, I kept thinking, where did all this male tendencies to violence come from? And then I remember the little wars I used to have in the forest. So, but I don't know if you know this, but the Bible makes very clear that God reveals Himself to us even through His creation. And so when I'm out in the woods, a lot of times I'm talking to God, or I'm asking Him to talk to me. And a lot of times He teaches me while I'm in the woods. And so that week, I got some powerful lessons in the time that I spent with God from the forest on courtship and character and commitment. And so what we did is, before we left every day to drive into the Alert campus is I would take my kids out in the woods and show them these things that God had shown me, and then help them to understand what they were seeing, give them some analogies. And you dads, let me just talk to you a minute. You dads need to take time to take your kids for a walk and point out stuff and show stuff to them. They will remember that. The lessons they learn there will stick in their mind in a way that a sermon can't. So what I want to do today is kind of take you on a walk through the woods with me and show you some of the lessons that I talk to my kids about, and then maybe start getting us thinking about where you're at in life and what lessons you can learn from them. And I just have a passion for building strong families. My passion is to see dads step up to the plate, be real men, be real spiritual leaders in their family, not delegate all the teaching to the ladies. And I know we do that a lot in homeschooling, but Dad, I believe it is your job even more than your wife's job to teach your children. I think, you know, you ladies do a great job and often make up for the fact that we can't be there because we're doing stuff. But Dad, the real life lessons need to come from you. And yes, the wife can go through the curriculum, but you've got to be teaching them what God has to say about things and inculcating that. The reason we have a weak nation is because we have weak churches. The reason we have weak churches is because we have weak families. And the reason we have weak families is because we have weak marriages. And it all comes back, Dad, to you. We've got to start with you. We've got to work on that. Let me tell you the two most important decisions that you'll ever make in your life. First is the decision about whether to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's a decision you cannot put off. That's a decision you may not have the privilege of making tomorrow. You get a choice, and that's why the Bible says today, if you will hear God's voice, harden not your hearts as the fathers did in the days of the provocation when they wandered in the wilderness and after tempting the Lord. But today, you know, today's the day. If you haven't ever stopped, and I'm not talking about believing in Jesus, because believing in Jesus will not get you to heaven. That may surprise some of you. That's not what the Bible says. It says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. John 1:12. We've got to receive Him. We've got to take Him. Not enough to believe about Him. I've got a dollar bill in my pocket I could show to you, and you might believe it's a dollar bill, but unless you take that dollar bill, you can't go buy an ice cream cone. Because it's not going to do you any good. It's in my pocket. You have to receive Christ. That's the most important decision you'll ever make. But the second most important decision any of us will ever make will be who we'll marry. Bar none, second most important decision. I've made a lot of important decisions, but I can promise you those were the two most important ones that I ever made. Now, I could probably give you what I thought was third and fourth, and etc., but we'll stop there. Now, said I was going to talk about trees. And before you think, oh, well, why is he getting into the Bible? And there's going to be some Bible verses. Hold on, it's coming. But I want to point out to you that God does reveal Himself through creation, and there's a theological term for that, and that theological term is called general revelation. In Romans 1:19-20, Paul said this. He says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. God gave us enough information in creation that we should know He exists. We know that God is a Trinity, right? Have you ever noticed that everything in creation really is a Trinity? One of the first things you teach your kids in school when they're talking about physical science is that matter can exist as a solid, a liquid, or a gas. Three things. We know there's three kinds of time, past, present, and future. There's three dimensions in space. There's height, there's length, and depth. There's three kinds of energy in the world. There's light energy, there is energy of motion or kinetic energy, and there's what's called binding force energy. Only three kinds of energy that exist. Scientists tell us that everything in the universe can be quantified in one of three scientific continuums. It's either matter, it's space, or it's time. Over and over again, the Trinity. H2O. What do you got there? You got water to drink, ice, and steam. So there's this constant repetition of the Trinity. There's other things you can see. How many of you have ever been to Yosemite National Park? Anybody? Okay. Have any of you been up to Half Dome Rock? Anybody ever been that far? Okay, those of you been up to Half Dome Rock will know what I'm saying. You cannot stand on top of Half Dome Rock and tell me that there's not a God. You look at the waterfalls coming down the mountains and those majestic mountains and those gorgeous trees and the blue sky, and then turn to me and try to tell me there's no God. I don't think you can do it. Unless you're just an idiot. You see that and you think, wow, God is awesome. It's an awesome, awesome thing. Psalm 19 says it this way: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day into day utters speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God's handiwork is evident in creation. So I want you to know that I'm standing on scriptural grounds when I want to show you some things from creation and talk to you about what they teach us about courtship and marriage and commitment to one another. So this particular week, we went out, and every day I was showing these kids these trees and the lesson these trees had to teach us. And then probably on the last day, I got thinking, I think I remember that Solomon talked about trees. And I had to hunt for a while, couldn't find the verse, but then I finally found it. 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 29, it says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that's on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Dordan, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs." Now, by the way, I don't think this means just 3,000. It's just kind of a round ballpark figure. Around 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. That's a lot of songs. See, even more than Fanny Crosby wrote. And it says, and look at this, "And he spake of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes." So people came from all over the world to hear Solomon's wisdom. And one of the things he talked to them about was trees. So I'm on good scriptural ground talking about trees, for that matter. And the Bible does talk about trees in places. For example, there's the famous cedar of Lebanon and how these were supplied the wood for the house of God. There's the olive tree, a beautiful picture of fruitfulness. Hope, can you come grab that water glass and go get me some more water, please? Thank you. Beautiful picture of fruitfulness. They're pretty when they bloom. In fact, it's one of the things we're going to talk about a few weeks from now, is why your children are like olive trees. And then the fig tree. Obviously, you remember this. So Jesus passed by one time, and it didn't have any fruit on it, and as far as I know, it wasn't even the season for it, but there was no fruit on it, and he cursed the tree. The next time that came by, it was withered. So there's some trees mentioned in Scripture. So I want to take you on my walk through the East Texas woods, and let's talk about some of the lessons that God had from my family then. And I want you to know, too, I'm gonna kind of share my heart as a dad and my perspective as a dad, because my number one job in the world is being a dad. And it's the most important job I have. When I share these things with you, you may be free to disagree, but just hear me out, okay? I just ask that you do that. So the first tree I want to talk about is the committed tree. And these are pictures, most of these pictures are pictures that we took in the woods there by our cabin. And this is kind of an interesting one. Thank you, sweetheart. You notice that this is called a loblolly pine. Now, loblolly pines get their name because the lollies or the branches get lobbed off or fall off as the tree gets taller. So you'll notice a lot of pine trees have branches all the way up. But you get over into that part of East Texas, as the tree grows up, the branches fall off. So you've got this long, long, long trunk, and all the branches are at the top. And this is a loblolly pine, but somewhere along the way, and this doesn't happen very often, but it does happen, this tree decided to fork, and one of the branches not only remained, but it prospered, and it ended up being the same size and thickness as the other branch. And They go up the rest of the way. In fact, here's another one, also from near our cabin out there. And you see that this comes up, and all of a sudden it takes a Y, and it goes off. And I stood there looking, and these trees are tall. Man, I'm looking like this to see the top of these trees. And I noticed that the wind was blowing, and one of those trunks might be moving one way, one might be moving the other, but they're still unified at the base. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful picture of marriage, because we have two different personalities. Circumstances affect us and our personalities differently. We might respond differently with our different spiritual gifts and our different personalities, but ultimately a good marriage is unified. Now, this was a huge tree, and there was a lot of lumber. So it's useful. And that's the kind of family I want to have. I want to have a useful family. I do not want to have a pew-warming family. I don't think any of us need to be pew-warmers, because the world is too short on Christian families out showing the world that God's ways work. Every one of you should have it as your goal to have a family ministry that shows the world that God's ways work in your family. And then it was productive. I looked up, and of course it was a long way up there, probably, you know, 8 or 9 stories at least. And I was looking up there, and the top of these things are just full of pine cones. And of course it would have yielded a good deal of wood. And then, but it was unified. There was one huge trunk that both of these two independently moving sub-trunks, I'll call them, were tied into this. It was unity. And there's one common root structure. And one of the problems today is that people get married to other people that don't share their root structure. They don't share their convictions. They get unequally yoked together, maybe with an unbeliever. And I think it's possible for two Christians to marry and they'll be unequally yoked because they don't share common sets of convictions and don't share that same depth of commitment to Jesus Christ. It's not just the unbeliever we have to beware of becoming unequally yoked with. And then this tree had become enormously strong because trees, when the wind blows them, they actually, the stretching action actually helps build more stability. And so they get stronger with the wind instead of weaker from it. And I thought, this is a great picture of marriage, because Judy and I have had, over the last 32 years of marriage, we've had our share of difficulties. We've had our share of hard times. I've had times when I didn't know how life was going to go on, and yet through all those things, God has made us stronger because of them. And we have the benefit of hindsight. In fact, as Judy's really pretty good about this, whenever I say, "Oh, I don't know how we're going to get through this," she says, "Well, don't you remember when God did this and this and this and this and this?" She reminds me of past difficulties and how God brought us through those things. Beautiful example of commitment. And I think we need to set forth before our children what a godly marriage ought to look like. Now, first of all, that means, Mom and Dad, you have to exemplify it. You have to put it on display, because your children will get more of what that is caught than on what they are taught. In other words, they will catch more from watching you than they will listen when you're trying to teach them. The biggest lessons they will remember when they leave home are not the things that you covered when you're going through a wisdom book or you're going through your Bob Jones University textbook. The biggest things that they're going to get are what they remember seeing Mom and Dad do. And I've seen a lot of homeschooled young people that as soon as they left home, they instantly became like the world, because even though they were taught the right things, they say, "Man, if what Mom and Dad had is what this Christian stuff is all about, I don't want any part of it." And they rebel against it, and they end up not being successful in their own families. Now, we found another tree that had fallen over. This is the actual tree. The tree had fallen over. It was a large, tall, loblolly pine, but it had just fallen over on its side. And we went up and did a little closer examination of it. And before the fall, the tree got off to a pretty good start. It was tall and straight. In fact, what was left of the trunk was very straight. It would have made wonderful lumber, but something happened to make that tree have a problem. And so one of the things could be the pine beetle. Pine beetles bore into a tree, and then they expose the inner pulp of the tree to diseases and infections, and then the tree begins having a corruption. A pine beetle, that's 5 millimeters. That's a pretty small beetle. And yet, that beetle can do great devastation to a huge tree. You know, let me encourage you parents, it is the little compromises that can destroy your children. It is the little things that you allow in their lives that can really ruin them. And it may not seem like a big deal, but those are the influences that can get them. And then, so a decay at some point started in this tree. In fact, if you looked at the base of a tree, and of course these usually are more on hardwood trees than pine trees, but they can happen to pine trees as well, you'll see these fungi growing on the side of the tree. And it's interesting, by the way, if you talk to an arborist, which is someone that specializes in trees, they will tell you that this fungi will cause a disease in the tree, and the disease has an interesting name. They call it heart rot. Heart rot. Why? Because you allowed some decay to attach itself to the tree, and after it attached itself to the tree, it begins eating into the tree, and then the decay goes inside the tree. Be very careful. And young people, let me encourage you, if your parents decide that they need to remove something from the home, or they need to restrict internet access, or they need to restrict social networking, I believe they're doing it because they care. Now, I want to tell you, stuff can creep in through the internet, and it's getting harder and harder. Years ago, some stuff crept into the internet in our house, and I had to deal with the consequences of that in my eldest son, and we had to work through those things together. And then I put in a multiple layer defense, so we've got a DNS thing that resolves all the DNS addresses and makes sure that they're going to good sites, but it's not foolproof. So then you have to have SurfWatch or NetNanny or Be Safe Online, one of those things. There's a new one called Covenant Eyes, which is good. They have some that you can actually blacklist the entire internet and only permit certain sites. Be Safe will let you do that. That might be a good way to go. But then, you know, you also have accountability. So a lot of times if you email one of my kids, you need to know I read those emails. The email server forwards a copy to me, and that may sound like that's overly restrictive. I want to make sure that there's not some yahoo out there trying to steal my daughter's heart. And if I see that kind of email, I know to reload my gun. Okay? So I'm going to make sure that I protect my family, and our internet access is a privilege, not a right. And I can remove that privilege at any time that I see fit. And let me tell you something, if you think the computer's the only thing you got to worry about, be careful if your kids have smartphones, people. It's harder to block stuff from a smartphone than it is from a computer. But it's these little things that creep in, they attach themselves to us, and you don't even see them at first because they start so small and insidiously, but then they grow and they get inside of our lives and they begin to corrupt us and they begin to tear us down from inside. And the other thing that this particular tree had a problem with, because when a tree falls over, often the root ball comes up with it. This tree didn't have deep roots. Trees will fall unless the roots are deep. And you need to send those roots down deep. You know, you will not see many cedar trees fall over. Because not only do they send roots deep, but they send roots out at least twice as far as the limb line goes. The limb line is where the outermost limbs are. The roots go out at least twice as far. Do never, never, ever plant a cedar tree near your house. It'll creep its roots all the way under your foundation, suck all the water out from that. You'll be having foundation problems because there's a cedar tree out. Willow trees are bad about that same thing. But it had lack deep roots. After the fall, you see that tree falling over, and you can see the problems that it had within it. Its lack of character becomes plainly evident. At this time, the trunk is cracked open. You can see that there was hollow sections inside where the decay had rotted out the food. The decay is plainly visible. It's leaning the wrong way permanently. You're never going to change it. But a discerning arborist could have seen the signs coming and could have treated it had they gotten in time. Now, here's an important point. When you think that you are interested in starting the process of courting, and we're going to talk later about what courting means, because if you say it to 30 Christians, it means 30 different things, okay? So we'll talk about what it means biblically, and we'll talk about some specifics of how we've used it in our lives. But I want you to know that one of the principles of courtship is that the relationship needs to be approved by those in authority over you. And if it's not, then it's the wrong relationship. One of the ways we know something's God's will is His authority structure. Now, let me tell you, that's not always easy. It's not always easy. When I came home and kind of informed people I was going to marry Judy, my dad was all for it. My parents were divorced. He was all for it. Stepmother was all for it. Went and told my mother, and her first reaction was pretty much, "Oh, no, you won't." And I had to test this principle of authority. And I said, "God, if you want me," I knew God wanted me to marry Judy. He'd made that very plain to me. I said, "God, you're going to have to change my mother's heart because you've told me I need to wait on her." And several things happened over the next few days. About 3 days later, she came to me. She says, "Robert, I don't know what's happened to you, but you've changed. I'll do everything I can to help you get married." Then I had the blessing of my parents. I had the blessing of Judy's parents. God was able to bless the marriage because we waited for the blessing of all the authorities that were involved. You really want to do that. Because one of the jobs I have as a dad, if you're interested in courting one of my daughters, I have to make sure you're not a scumbag. I have to make sure that you're a godly man. I have to make sure that you're going to be the kind of person who will continue to be a godly man for the rest of your life. I need to see that you're steady. And fact is, if someone wanted to court my daughter, they'd be wise to court me first. They need to get to know me. They need to get close to my heart. They need to convince me that they're the real deal before they even really talk to my daughter. Talk to my daughter before I'm convinced of that. You may find yourself downrange. Now, secrets damage us. Those little things that get in can damage us. And so you can have wrong friends. Friendships you don't tell your parents about. Those things will damage you. You need to keep things out in the open. If you ever hear the devil whispering to your ear, "Oh, don't tell mom and dad that," that should be a red flag to you to know that what you're about to do is wrong. And then wrong music. Music that stimulates a physical response rather than lifts your heart up to the Lord. And we can talk about that subject more later. Wrong possessions. You remember the children of Israel went in and God knocked down the walls of Jericho. A few days later, they're going to a little tiny city called Ai. Didn't even have big walls up. And they went out and spied out the city. And they said, "Oh, that city of Ai, they're a bunch of teeny little city. We can take care of that." So they go fight without even praying. They lost the battle. People died. They ran from in front of the people of Ai. And Israel went home with their tail tucked beneath their legs. And it was all because there was a man by the name of Achan who saw something when Jericho fell that God had said, "You can't have that." And he saw this little idol, and he saw this little garment, and he thought, I'm gonna bring him back. And so he brought him, and he buried him in his own tent. And his kids saw it, and not only his own family eventually all suffered death, but he had brought death into the nation of Israel. Why? Because he had the wrong possession, something God wasn't pleased with. It'd be good to practice every new year for you to go through your home and say, "Is there something here God's not pleased with? Let's get rid of everything God's not happy with." Again, pornography, a very terrible problem that we're facing these days. Then there's what I call the cheating tree. If you look closely at that, if you look at those leaves, anybody know what kind of leaves those are? Those are the leaves of an elm tree. But when you look at the elm tree, what's it growing right here? It's an elm tree growing a pine cone. This is what you call a confused tree. In fact, if you look here, here's all this elm leaves, and there's pine cones all over this elm tree. Now that's just a little weird. That kind of got my attention when I was looking at it. And not only that, I noticed that the elm tree here, there was a pine tree here. They even had a branch growing between them. And the root systems are intertwined, and everything's going together. And you think, man, what is the deal? How can two trees planted closely together start to assume the characteristics of one another? And how can an elm tree grow pine cones? That's a mind-boggling thing. Well, it's because this tree was being a hypocrite. Really, what happened, there is no way that elm trees can grow pine cones. But I took my kids out there and said, "Look at this elm tree, it's growing pine cones." They're like, "Wow, Dad, that's weird." All except for Hope. "You're not going to pull the wool over this young lady's eyes." And Hope said, that can't be right. And she was wise to know that it couldn't be right. Elms don't make pine cones. What had happened was that the pine cones and branches would fall off with the branches intact, pine cones intact, would fall off on the elm tree. And because you'd see the branches coming off either side of the elm tree branches, it looked like the branches were on the elm tree. And it made it look like the elm tree was growing pine cones. But in fact, it wasn't. And so I pointed this out to my kids. By the way, this little stick you see here, my son Arthur put that there, doing his own little contribution to the deception of that tree. You need to know something, and that is that being associated with something isn't the same as being something. One of my jobs as a dad is I want to make sure that the young men who come to court my daughter someday, I need to see that they're the real deal. They're not just siding up. I've heard stories, and there's people in this church that could tell you stories. There's people anywhere that could tell you stories of somebody who gave all the appearances of looking like a Christian, going to church, maybe going to Bible study, but in the final analysis did not turn out to be a Christian at all. It was a fake. It was a hypocrite. It was an elm tree standing close enough to the pine tree so some of the pine cones could fall on him and he could have the appearance of being a pine. But he never was a real pine. And you can attend all the Bible studies and sit in all the church services you want to, but if you don't have a personal commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, you are not the real deal, even though you're putting on the outward manifestations. And so I explained to the kid, it's not enough for someone on the outside to manifest Christian behavior. For me, in my house, this is why courtship's imperative. It's why dating is not an option. And that is because one of my jobs as the authority in my family is to discern the character of the young men and ultimately the young woman, because I still got room for one of those, that come into our family lives. I need to discern their character and find out if they're the real deal. Are they the bona fide deal? I am the gatekeeper for my family. And you dads, your job is to be the gatekeeper for your family. You are to protect them. And you young people, please listen to your parents. If your parents are wrong, pray God will change their mind. If you trust God, if they're wrong, God will change them. But you need to let God do that. God's will is confirmed through our authorities. Now, a lot of times we want to believe what we want is God's will. I think this is God's will because it feels good to me. Let me tell you something. Feelings are easily deceived. The fact is, stuff that looks good can be deceiving. Are you aware of the fact the Apostle Paul has said that Satan does not appear as a red guy with a pitchfork, a point on his tail, and horns growing out, but he appears as a what? Who knows? An angel of light. See, Satan makes his alternative look good. You might be that you get attracted to somebody who's a member of another, quote, Christian family. And you say, well, they're Christians and they're committed to the Lord, so this must be right. It's not if your parents disagree. God needs to change their heart if they're wrong. And I can vouch personally that God did that for my mother. And I had the blessing of all the parents, and that's why God has blessed us. We are easily deceived in our emotions. But that's why God wants us to confirm His will through authorities. Let's talk about the careless tree. This tree decided to grow a pair of shoes. This tree decided that it was going to go out and recruit some shoes. I think the tree looked at the shoes and said, why don't you come up here and let's just hang around together. That's what I think. What about this careless tree? Well, it's a great lesson in irresponsibility. We had a long lesson on what it means to be irresponsible. So let me show you this lesson. First of all, what is responsibility? It means being a trustworthy and faithful steward of the resources and opportunities God and others have put in my care. And so it means being a steward of what God gives you. Now, there's several things that are irresponsible. One is, it is irresponsible to wage on chance. So I asked my kids, I said, how do you think those shoes got up there? And they started coming up with ideas. I said, nah. I think the tree had a mutation. And it grew a pair of shoes. And ultimately, if these shoes prove beneficial, we'll see trees all around with shoes hanging in them. And by the way, I have found trees all around with shoes hanging in them, so I think my theory of evolution of trees growing shoes may be true. Well, you'd be an idiot to believe that. Okay? But I think this just shows the thing. If you see a pair of shoes hanging from a tree, you don't say, huh, I think that evolved. And yet that's what evolutionists do every day, isn't it? And then it's also hoping for a right outcome without working for it. That's another definition of wagering on chance. I'm sorry if you've ever bought a lottery ticket. I'll probably insult your sensitivities here, but a lottery ticket is a tax on morons. It is a tax on people who can't do math. It is wagering on chance. It is not wise stewardship of funds that God gives us. It's also irresponsible to waste resources. How much do shoes cost? Anybody bought a new pair of shoes lately? I'm not talking about it Payless, because you might get a decent deal there, and at least until the shoes fall apart 3 months later. But you know, good quality shoes, man, you buy a new pair of tennis shoes, you could pay $60, $80. I've seen shoes sell for $300. It's ridiculous what some of these things cost. And who had to provide that? And how would he feel if you took the $80 tennis shoes that you paid for and he throws them up in a tree? Hey, he'd think you were being a wasteful steward of what would get in there. And yet there's all kinds of things in life that we waste easily. Time, by the way, is money is actually just time in paper form. Because you had to work a certain number of hours to get that money. Money represents time. So when you waste money, you are wasting time. And time is one commodity you can never get back. We need to be good stewards. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. That means you also need to spend your money wisely. That's part of that. Your talents, relationships of trust. A lot of young people throw away the trust their parents have for them by doing things behind their back. And then you say, well, why don't you trust me? Well, it's because you did this thing behind my back. You didn't trust us. It's irresponsible to wreck your reputation. Now, I asked my girls, I said, now, girls, if you'd seen the young man, because these look like man's shoes, I said, if you'd seen the young man trying repeatedly to throw his shoes up there, because I'm assuming he didn't get it on the first shot. Probably took him several shots to get that thing up there. And by the way, you've all seen tennis shoes hanging from power lines, telephone lines. It's nothing new, which means there's more than one idiot in the world, right? And so he's taking multiple shots to get this thing up there. And what would you have thought if you had seen that person? What might you have ascertained about his character? And the girl's like, well, he's not very bright. You know, he's not being wise. By the way, this pair of tennis shoes had really good tread on it. These were wearable tennis shoes. These weren't like ones that already had holes in it, and you thought, well, I'm going to throw them away anyway. I might as well throw them up in the tree. You know, I was tempted to climb the tree, get them to see if they fit me. Because they were that good of a shoe. And so, you know, but the Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Don't do that. That wrecks your reputation. And I'm sure that if my girls had actually seen this yo-yo that threw these things up there, they'd have said, oh boy, we're not bringing him home to Dad. Good choice, by the way. But you know, you can do things that you think are okay, but you don't think about how they affect others around you, and you will wreck your reputation with them. It's also irresponsible. Let's talk about ways to protect your reputation. Guys, let me just encourage you, and girls too, don't ever be alone with a person of the opposite gender. Okay, just don't be alone. I encourage my girls. I don't like them to have private conversations with a young man. If they're going to talk to a young man, there needs to be the other sisters around. There needs to be other people in the fellowship hall. There needs to be other people seated at the table with them. One-on-one communication with a person of the opposite sex is dating in the Roland household, and I don't want that to happen. Girls have their hearts stolen very easily because they just want somebody to listen to them. They just want somebody to hear them. And if they find one guy like that, they'll give their heart before they know what they're doing, and then you're setting them up for heartbreak later. You're not going to do that to my girls. You'll find out what Mount Sinai is like before you do that to my girls. Okay? Just letting you know. So, never, don't be flirtatious. Don't flirt with them. Be careful. And by the way, my son-in-law doesn't like a lot of public recognition. Let me tell you something that I noticed about Donald before their courtship ever began with Melody. When we were going to church, Donald would almost always sit with us on our pew, unless Melody was there. Melody was up in Illinois most of the time, but when she would come home and sit on her pew, Donald would not sit with us. Now, we had never told him, hey, you can't sit with us if Melody was here. There wasn't any courtship going on. They hadn't verbally expressed this. Now, Melody's mother and I both knew that this was going to happen one day. But I appreciated the fact that Donald wanted to avoid every appearance of impropriety because he knew that Melody probably wasn't going to date till she's about 21, which is a pretty good age before you begin courtship, but that probably wasn't going to happen. And so he deliberately avoided any appearance of evil. He deliberately went about not upsetting me by being too cozy with my daughter. And that was wise. He earned my respect by doing that. And he went through courtship. And if you want an example of how to go through courtship, Melody and Donald are probably the best example I know. They did it right. And I appreciate that so much. Don't ever succumb to the devil's lie. The devil's lie is, you know, oh, you can do that. You can get away with it. It won't hurt you. The devil says things like, oh, that courtship thing's old now. It doesn't apply to us anymore. They might have done that back in the days of Boaz and Ruth, but they don't do it anymore. Listen, God's ways always work. They don't change. They don't change. And another way to protect your reputation is if you give your word to somebody, keep it. IBM, one of the things they require of us, if we tell somebody we're going to have something done by a certain date, you get it done by that date. Whatever it takes, because you have to keep your word. James 1:14. Look at this. This verse ought to be a watchword. Every young man in this church ought to memorize this verse. It says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Drawn away is a word used for a fishing lure. And when you go fishing with a lure, you throw the lure out there and you learn to reel it in a little bit and then you maybe give it a little jerk every now and then and you make it look to the fish like something's alive. And then suddenly the fish looks up and says, well, it looks good. And it opens, if it's a largemouth bass, which is about one of the only kind of fish worth catching, it goes up there with its mouth wide open, and it's going to clamp on that lure because it thinks it's food. Now, it can't see the hooks. What the devil wants when he tempts us is he doesn't want us to know that there's a hook. So he thinks that he wants you to believe that you can do certain things without mom and dad knowing, and it's okay. It won't hurt anybody. Might as well not upset mom and dad about it. There's hooks in that lure. He wants you to think that you can read something that, you know, your parents wouldn't approve of because, after all, it's an innocent thing. Nobody will ever know. No, there's hooks. The devil lies to you to get you to believe there's no hooks in compromise. And then the word enticed means to bait an animal trap. It means that maybe it's the old picture of, you know, you put the carrot there and you prop the box up and hope the rabbit comes in and nibbles on the carrot and the box goes down. Or maybe a more vicious kind of trap, but the idea is to bait him with the bait but not let him see the trap. That's the devil's method. He wants you to think there's not any consequences, but God says, be ye not deceived, for whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. Can't mock God. So in each case, the animal sees the good, but it fails to see the trap. Another thing this tree illustrates, by the way, different tree, different set of shoes, is that it's irresponsible to want what God does not will for you. I asked the kids, I said, do you think that tree just decided one day, oh, I wish I had a pair of shoes. I wish I had a pair of shoes. And yet, the God who made the tree didn't design the tree to wear shoes. So if that tree was wanting shoes and it wasn't designed for it, it was wanting what God didn't have for it. Or maybe those shoes just felt like they wanted to go for a climb on the tree without the owner. But something here wanted a relationship that it shouldn't happen. The thing is, you know, what's that tree going to do with the shoes? Nothing more than hanging around. Tree wanted a companion. Come on up here and hang around for a while. You know, I know a lot of young people that because maybe they're not getting their emotional needs met elsewhere or they're not finding their... Let me back up a little bit. Let me tell you why most young men desire a relationship before it's God's time, and then let me talk about why most young women desire a relationship before it's God's time. With a young man, it's very often the fact that when Adam sinned, the original sin, they're in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says in Genesis, and you have to read this closely, because we always get these pictures from the Bible storybooks that Eve's talking to the serpent alone. But if you read Genesis, it says that she took the fruit and did eat and gave to her husband, which was with her. Adam's standing right there the whole time. Fact is, I think Adam, since he knew God had said, you eat of that, you're going to die, he probably watched Eve for just a minute. Didn't see her, and she kind of got a big grin on her face, looked cute eating it, and thought, well, maybe it's not that bad. So he takes it, and he has a choice, because there is a split moment in history where half of mankind has sinned, the other half hasn't. And he has to make a choice whether to obey God or do what his wife does. And he chooses the woman over God. And to this day, men are choosing women rather than intimate fellowship with God. That's why pornography is so addictive in many ways, because men are trying to fill a void that only God can fill. That's why young boys very often want to go out and cultivate a relationship with the opposite gender at the age of 11, 12, 13. But why? Because they're trying to fill a void they have for God. Young men, your first and most important relationship needs to be with God and His Word. And women need to be almost a second thought until God slaps you in the face and says, ah, here she is. Why do young ladies desire that relationship? I think very often it's because young women, sometimes their daddies are doing a really bad job of not hearing their hearts, not talking to them, not protecting their hearts, and they are wired to need that listening. They're wired to need that strength from a strong male in their family. It should be their dad. And so when they aren't getting that need met, they'll go out looking for that same acceptance and love somewhere else. That's why it's my job as a dad to make sure I keep my daughters close to my heart. And then I talk to them and I share with them. And I'm blessed to be able to sit down on the couch. And usually within 30 seconds of every time I sit down on the couch, I've got a girl plopping down next to me. I love that. That's the best thing about being a dad to me. But I have to keep their heart. And you know, it only takes getting upset with them one time, calling them a name one time, doing something one time that you need to ask forgiveness for and you don't, to lose that intimacy with your daughters. Guys, work hard to keep it. Determines God's will before a relationship begins. You need to determine, do your parents bless this relationship? I knew that we weren't going to get married unless all four of our parents agreed. And I was grateful that when I went and talked to our pastor about it, he gave me a very hearty endorsement. It ended up not being as scary a meeting as I anticipated it being. I've often said, because of who I was at that stage in the game and how immature I was, I've often accused our pastor of smoking something to say yes when I came to court his daughter. But I'm glad he did. Did the other person's parents bless the relationship? Because you want to make sure that, and let me tell you a little secret. Some of you may not realize this, but when you marry someone, you marry their family too. And you better like it. And my family all loves Judy. And my mother is now the president of Judy's fan club. And she has told my kids before that the only reason I turned out to amount to anything is because I married Judy. I know down deep she must know that God had something to do with it, but she's given all the credit to Judy, I think. And I'm so glad I don't call this my father-in-law and mother-in-law. They're just mom and daddy to me. And I'm blessed that I feel like they're their child, and that's been a blessing to me. Does this relationship line up with God's Word? And if God's revealed a purpose for your life, I knew I had a good friend who was a college professor of communications at Stephen F. Austin State University, got engaged to a young lady. She was bright and brilliant. Here's a guy with a PhD. Here's a woman that has her whole act together. and they got engaged, but as they began talking, they found out that she had a call to go to this particular mission field, and he had a call to be a missionary on a college campus, and their ways, their callings were not compatible. And they finally broke off the engagement because there wasn't that mutual life goal. They weren't prepared to give up one way or the other. Determine that before it begins. And then think about what this guy with the shoes... I can just see this knucklehead. He's throwing the shoes up there, and he takes them 5 or 6 times. Finally, he gets them, and he smiles, and wow, that's great. And then he starts to walk back home, and he's barefoot. There's some things in East Texas you don't want to step on barefoot. I've been stung by a scorpion, and let me tell you, that's one little insect I never care to get that close to. Again, it wasn't that long ago. We were at a family member's house in East Texas, and we were all kind of spending the night there, and I'm sitting there visiting with the family, and all of a sudden I see a scorpion crawl across the room. So I got Richard to get up, and he went across the room, whacked it with a shoe, you know, and put that one away. Then all the kids are putting their sleeping bag down on that same floor, and all my kids had seen this. And of course, I did what as a dad I'm required to do. I need to comfort and put my children at ease, and I said, "Oh, don't worry, he killed that one. They always travel in threes, so as soon as we find the other two, everything will be good." You know. Richard says I have a wonderful bedside manner. You know, the copperheads, you kill a lot of those in East Texas. You don't want to be walking around without shoes in the woods of East Texas. Bull nettle, I experienced more of that probably out in West Texas than I did East Texas, but there's plenty of in East Texas too, or bull thistle, either one. Poison ivy and poison oak, not something you want to get that close to with your feet. That's why socks and shoes are a good idea. Hidden dangers. So it's irresponsible to walk without protection. In the matter of your relationship to the opposite gender, young people, let me encourage you. You need to walk protected. That means you need to be under authority. And then you're protected. If you're out from under God's authority, you are out from under His protection. Then it's irresponsible to weaken others. So, every picture I've shown you of shoes hanging in a tree was a different tree. How did this get started? Do you think it's a plot by the shoemakers of the world? I think they'd sell more shoes like this. So, if you look very closely, you can't see it. This is a tree whose entire trunk has shoes nailed to it. By the way, this tree is in Virginia, close to where I work when I'm out there. And then all these other shoes that are hanging from branches of the tree. What do you think inspired the second pair of shoes up there? The first pair? What do you think inspired the third pair? The first two pair? And after a while, it becomes like, oh, look what those idiots... Oh, well, you know what? That looks cool. I think I'll do that. And they want to go do the same thing. You need to consider when you're thinking about courtship and dating, how you conduct yourself, because others are watching you. If you have brothers or sisters, what kind of example will you set for them? Your job is to set an example that's worthy of them following. And I know after my girls watched Melody go through courtship, they all said, "We want to do it like that." And they all want a guy that measures up to Donald. He's the new standard by which the future son-in-laws will be judged. You just need to understand that we need to not set a bad example or testimony. And it's not just the other siblings that are watching. There's people in your church watching. I had no idea until after Melody got married, and then later after Richard got married, how many people were watching those courtships and watching what was taking place. And how some of them even went home and said, "Oh, we want to do it like so-and-so because of that." People are watching. You need to have a good testimony. It's also irresponsible to work foolishness. Bad company corrupts good morals. Probably that guy who was throwing shoes up was with one of his buddies one day, saw him throwing his shoes up and thought, "Oh, that'd be a good thing to do. I think I'll do that too." The Bible says that a companion of wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Don't hang around foolish people. Hang around wise people. Read about wise people. Read biographies of great Christians. Don't waste your life, in other words. So where have we been today? We've looked at the trees. We looked at the committed tree, which is the kind of tree I want my family to be. It's the kind of marriage that, that I want my marriage to be, that thing where we're still independent, we still have different personalities, we react differently, but we move together, we're unified with the same trunk, the same root system. I don't want my kids to become corrupt trees that go permanently leaning the wrong way because they have allowed themselves to be damaged by the dangers of the world. I don't want them to be like the cheating tree who they get close to something so they can have the appearance of being righteous, but they don't have the change of character in their heart. And when a young man comes to pursue one of my daughters or a young lady is being evaluated as a potential person for my son to court someday, one of the questions I'm going to be looking for is, are they the real deal or are they just putting on the outward manifestations? And adversity, by the way, is a great way to test that. You'll find out when you're at the other end of a shotgun just how sincere you are. Okay? But you need to test these characters. And I don't want to be like the careless tree. There's so many ways we can be irresponsible. Help your children to develop responsibility. And guess what? Dads and you moms who are head of your own house, it all starts with you. You're the one that has to do all that you can to keep the hearts of your children, but also to be willing sometimes to say, others can do that, but we can't. We're not going to allow that in our lives. We're not going to allow that in our family. That would be a terrible thing. Now, so if the goal in strong marriage is to build strong families, to build a strong church, then I believe courtship's an essential process, and we'll talk more next week about what that is. Where are we going with this study? Well, we want to look at the biblical basis for courtship. If it's not biblical, we don't want to do it. We want to find out how do you make it work and what's it look like and what's the key to. And then we want to talk about, okay, after the courtship, what's the key to successful marriages? What makes them work? What makes them successful? And I wish we could spend a whole year on that. We're not going to do that. We actually have a marriage seminar that we'll probably be allowing some people to go watch in the house out back later on in Sunday afternoons. Really would be worth your time if you can do that. And then we're going to talk about the danger of anger, because I'm convinced that the number one sin that destroys our marriages and destroys our families is the sin of anger. And yes, it is a sin, and I'll show you that from Scripture. And then I want to go in, and some of you have seen my video presentation on this, but I have a lot more thoughts since then. I want to talk about why your children are like olive plants around a table. And talk about the key insights on how to raise children that God gave me from Psalm 128. We're going to stand now, if you would, and we're going to have a song invitation. And I know that not all of you are single, not all of you have kids that are ready to court, but let me encourage you to do this. If you are single and you want to publicly go on record as saying, I am committing the choice of my future spouse to Jesus Christ, and I will make sure that I am doing that in accordance with my authorities after seeking God's will, that I want God's best, and I want to invite you young people, to just come to the altar and commit to the Lord that you want to commit your future and the choice of your future spouse to Him. I was on the fourth floor of the Texas A&M Library one day, and I prayed, God, I don't even want to date another girl till you find the one you want me to marry. And there was a lot more to that prayer, but the long and short of it is I didn't date another single girl, and then one day God brought Judy along, and other than Jesus Christ, it was the best thing that ever happened to me. Some of you parents may just want to come and say, God, I need wisdom to know how to model a godly marriage in front of my kids. And I need wisdom to know how to protect them from the evils of this world. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. And He'll do that for you today. I want to invite those that fall in those categories to come join me at the front. And if you want to come up and just ask me to pray for you, or come up because you feel like this is the church God wants you to be a part of, then we'd welcome you to join here in one of the ways that we accept members. Let's sing. Three 27.